Well, as has been said, we come to communion time today. And one of the things that we celebrate in communion is just the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the crown jewel of our salvation. And so communion is all about pointing to Him and being thankful and grateful to Him for what He has done on our behalf. And in the process of glorifying God and thanking Him for His goodness to us, we as believers sometimes we kind of forget the complexity of salvation. And yet, salvation as a concept is very simple. It's a substitution. Christ died on the cross on our behalf. He shed His blood for us. Those of us who are believers understand that. But sort of surrounding the doctrine of salvation, there's a lot of theology. And sometimes we kind of forget the theology that surrounds this doctrine of salvation, what we call the doctrine of salvation. And so we're going to delve into that just a little bit this morning. And while, you know, a child can understand salvation in most regards, I think it's useful and fruitful to go back and look at some of these concepts that people have, if they've studied the doctrine of salvation, and said, you know what, there's a lot there. There's a lot going on that sometimes we don't really think about. And if you there are books and mounds of materials that have been assimilated, and great theologians have studied this whole doctrine of salvation, and they've come up with a lot of words. I call them $10 words. They're words that maybe we don't use a whole lot in our normal lexicon or normal conversation. Words like justification, propitiation, redemption, substitution, reconciliation, sacrificial atonement. Well, if you're just kind of new to the faith, or maybe even if you've been around a while, sometimes these words kind of pop out there and you say, well, what do all those mean? Well, that's a whole study in and of itself. And we're going to kind of narrow the focus this morning and take one of those concepts, one of those words, those $10 words that have been become associated with salvation, and kind of put our focus on that this morning. And so I'm going to take a little sidebar here. It's October. If anybody noticed, well, what happens in October? What does October end with? Halloween, right? Okay. If you watch any TV at all, you know you're just inundated, and I mean inundated, with all of the Halloween programming, the horror shows, and all this kind of stuff. What is probably unequivocally the most popular genre right now when it comes to scare flicks? Halloween. What comes to mind? Vampires. Vampires, right in there. What else? Zombies. I think zombies have kind of edged out vampires a little bit. Zombies are those things that, you know, everybody hates zombies. Nobody has any affinity for zombies. Vampires have kind of been romanticized a little bit, maybe. You know, made to be a sympathetic character. You maybe even love them. You know, baloney. But zombies, everybody hates zombies. They're nasty. I mean, any depiction of zombies is just nasty. I'm of the opinion that, and I don't know where the concept of zombies came from. I think this is something that's probably based in voodoo or some occult practice. But the notion of zombies could very well have taken its inspiration from a little portion of Scripture that we're going to read today. Don't get upset. Wait till I read it, and then you'll see if you agree with me or not. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, some of you may be starting to chuckle already. If you're familiar with this passage, you know where we're going. So I'm going to kind of read the first portion of this. Said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmosphere, the spirit now working in the disobedient." Talking about Satan. "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts, and by nature were children under the wrath, even as others were also." Now, is that a pretty good description of zombies? You know, walking dead, lusting after flesh. What do zombies do? They go around and want to gnaw on people. So the problem with this is not a description of zombies. Who is this talking about? This is talking about us apart from Christ. This is the natural condition of human beings. We have a lot in common with zombies apart from Christ. So when you're watching TV next time and you see The Walking Dead come on, whether you watch it or not, just a little thought. Maybe we have more in common with those guys, or have had more in common with them than we think. So moving ahead. when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation, or use the term reconciliation, there is a dictionary definition of that word, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. And we'll come back to this, so kind of listen closely. I don't have anything up on the screen, but this is what the American Collegiate Dictionary describes when it talks about reconciliation. It means to render no longer opposed or in opposition, to win over to friendliness, to settle a difference, to bring harmony or agreement, to overcome hostility, to pacify, to placate, to win over. Okay, so that's our definition we're working off of right here. So when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation, or the facet, if you will, of salvation that we call reconciliation, that's kind of the working definition that we're looking at. So I'm going to go back now. One more time? Okay. To render no longer opposed, to win over to friendliness, to settle a difference, to bring into harmony or bring into agreement, to overcome hostility, to pacify, placate, and win over. Okay, our working definition. We get them all jotted down. Okay. Now then, we'll get to that term in our text today. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 where we left off a bit ago. It says, "But God," which that's a great way to start, "who is abundant in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved." All right, a couple of things about this passage. I mean, you could, like any of this, you have to be able to narrow this down and kind of hit the high spots, because there's so much in here. But first and foremost, it starts out with "but God." So this reconciliation that we're going to talk about is initiated by God Himself. And you've heard it said, probably preached in other sermons, the dead have no ability to help themselves. If you think about a dead person in the grave, totally helpless, totally inanimate, unable to help themselves. And what we're talking about here is someone who is spiritually dead. That would be all of us apart from Christ. We have no ability, no capacity to act on our own behalf. We can't do anything for ourselves. We can't, by an act of the will or an act of the thought and the mind, reconcile ourselves to God because of our sinful conditions. We're separated from Him. So God reaches out, said abundant in mercy because of the great love that He has for us. So this is an act of love on God's part. So that's the kind of the starting point, is God loves us, not because of any goodness in us, but because of who He is. He's going to reach out and redeem and reconcile mankind to Himself. He says, made alive through the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses and sin. So that pretty much sets the table. You couldn't do anything. God is going to do something on your behalf. Okay? Said, He raised us up with Him. Again, an action done not by us, but by God Himself. He raised us up with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So God is doing this for His own purposes. Yes, He loves us. Yes, He cares about us. He's extending His grace toward us, but He's also, there's something in it for Him. This brings glory to Him, to be able to take these poor, wretched, worthless creatures and redeem them. That in and of itself brings glory to God. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most of you could probably say this by heart. "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast." This passage makes it unequivocally, abundantly clear that salvation is without doubt a work of God. For those doctrines out there or branches of theology that would say that works have something to do with salvation, I don't know how they get around this. I don't know what you do with this verse. You have to twist it and torture it in some way to make it seem as if your works have some merit in response to earning salvation. There's nothing we can do, or nothing we should even try to do, to earn our salvation. It's a work of God, and this makes it unequivocally and abundantly clear. It said, "For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Salvation comes first, works follow. Salvation is something of God. Works are those things that we do post-salvation for the glory of God. Those, you know, that's how it works. Salvation first, then the works follow. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised, by those called the circumcised, done by hand in the flesh. At the time you were without the Messiah, excluded from citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, with no hope and without God in the world. That pretty much sets kind of the bookend for our condition apart from Christ. Dead, unable to help ourselves, and apart from God. But then in between this, the section that it's talking about here, but God reached out in His mercy and saved us. He saved us. And following up with that, He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Again, who does the bringing? It is Christ. He's the one who reaches out and does the pulling in, so to speak, the drawing, the bringing. This work of reconciliation that He does, it's an act of God. It was actually, Christ is a facilitator. It's a contract that He made with God the Son, made with God the Father, to initiate this process and follow through with it. His death on the cross was something that was planned. It wasn't an accident. It was something that was formulated before, and Scripture says even at the beginning of time, God had this plan on how He was going to accomplish this reconciliation process. So what's happening here is not an accident. It's not some afterthought. Something was thought up just kind of as an add-on. Oh, mankind is falling out of favor with God. How are we going to fix it? God had been thinking about this from the very beginning. He talks about the blood of the Messiah, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Blood has to be shed. That is God's requirement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God has made it abundantly clear the penalty for our sin is death, separation from God. So God has to do something about it. We can't help ourselves. And here's God, again, doing all the reaching out, doing all the reconciling. He's doing all the heavy lifting. He's doing the work. Said He did away with the law. In His flesh, He did away with the law of the commandments and regulations that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, meaning this division even between Jews and Gentiles, resulting in peace. He did this also that He might reconcile, there's that word, both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. So this process of reconciliation, God has accomplished a wealth of things. He has brought the Jew and the Gentile together into one body, and then He's brought that one body together into the presence of God through Christ's death on the cross, through His shed blood. So when we talk about reconciliation and the work of reconciliation, this is what we're talking about. Let's go ahead and finish out the passage. He said, when Christ came, He proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in Him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So, what is our part in all this? When you say salvation is all of God, what part do we have in it? Accepting, believing. It's not a work. It's an acknowledgement. It's an agreement with God. If I'm going to take advantage of this reconciliation process that Christ has gone through, I have to agree with God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I fit into that category of zombies that we talked about earlier. If I have not put my faith and trust in Christ as Savior, I fit into that category. That's where I am. I'm apart from God. So the only thing I can do, since I can't help myself, I can embrace that which was done on my behalf. And that is what we celebrate this morning when we come to the communion time. We are celebrating that free gift, not cheap, not easy, because a huge work was done on our behalf. But we can take advantage of that which God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, by embracing, by accepting, by believing. And that's the part, that's the only part we have to do. Some people say that's just too simple. Well, it is simple, but it's profound. Just the very idea that we have that access, that avenue, that door open for us, that Christ opens the door wide and invites us to come in and fellowship with Him. He said, I have paid the price. I have done the work. I have reconciled you to myself. Now all you need to do is embrace and walk through the door to come in, to accept Him as your personal Savior. All right, let's go back and look at that word again. To reconcile, to render no longer opposed, to win over to friendliness, to settle a difference, to bring into harmony or agreement, to overcome hostility, to pacify, to placate, to win over. Now, this is a point where we could stumble here. Who is pacified? Who is placated? It is God Himself. Christ placated the wrath of God that was due the sinner. God says, you know, that we're apart from Him, we're children under wrath. You know, we're under judgment. We're subject to the penalties of our sin apart from Him. So when Christ paid the penalty, paid the price, He is placating God's justice, God's wrath, who is prepared to be poured out upon the sinner. So that work of reconciliation, first and foremost, is between God the Son and God the Father. That's the work that's taking place. We are the beneficiaries. We follow along. We're brought in. The door is open for us. You know, the avenue is provided for us to be reconciled into God. God's worked on our behalf. He reached out. He did the work. He did the saving. He shed the blood. His body was broken on our behalf. We accept. A simple, simple concept, but yet so profound when we meditate on it and think about it.